Praise the Lord. Sure is good to see everyone this morning. And so many of the songs are so appropriate this morning in so many ways. And I just praise God for His great faithfulness. I believe it's His heart to just continually lay the foundation and make it plain the message that we have. It's not a matter of theology about all kinds of little odd questions. It's the center, it's the heart that He's concerned about. And I believe it's His heart to ground every generation, but particularly a new younger generation, in what the message really is. Because we're not interested in passing on a religion. We want people to know the Savior and to be 100% signed on, if you will, with His eternal purpose, because there is one. And I just praise God. So as you know, we have been plowing through particularly the first eight chapters of the book of Romans, where Paul is, in greater ways than he does anywhere else, just almost outlining the gospel. I mean, it's just spelled out and every issue is dealt with. And, you know, we saw how the whole human race is in a condition where we have sinned, but we also fall short of God's glory, which is His purpose in making us in the first place. And we have no power to save ourselves, and so what He's done is entirely based upon what Jesus did. And our experiencing that has everything to do with becoming completely identified with Jesus and what He did on the cross. There's no way to the life that He has given to us without coming through the cross. And that means fully embracing our own condition, our own need, our own guilt before a holy God. And just laying hold of that and basically saying, I'm the one that should have been crucified. I'm the one in need. But He went there in my place, and I am with Him. I take my stand for time and eternity with the one who died on that cross and rose from that tomb. I turn my back upon my own life in this world and its purposes. I turn my life on my back on the world and its purposes, and I embrace the purpose and the call of God and what it's all about as He unlocks it for me. And so that's what Paul is dealing with. And of course, we saw the impossibility of the human of any human being to live up to God's standards by Romans 7. I'm not going to go back through it all, but then God's plan is actually to share His own Spirit, His own life, to actually come and reside in us. It's another way of saying the same thing that Jesus did when He said, you must be born again. Because if the only birth we've experienced is the one into the human family, then we have no hope if that's all we ever get. We literally have to experience another birth on the inside. And I'll tell you, if there's someone who's in doubt about that, you need to seek God with all your heart, because there's a promise in the Word. You will seek Me and find Me when? When you search for Me with all your heart. And that's what it has to come down to. Our heart has to be completely engaged in this. Jesus is not an add-on to earthly life just to sort of make it better. It is a replacement. He is a replacement in all that He's done. So anyway, you see Paul outlining the reality of the fact that what divides the human race into two kinds is simply this. One kind has the Spirit literally living in us, and our direction in life has been turned completely the opposite of the way the world is going. And then there are those who do not have His Spirit, and they are living under the dominion of sin and flesh and human nature. Different ways to put the same thing. So anyway, and of course he describes the practical outcome of that, but then he begins to outline the dimension we talked about last week, where we're not simply slaves to a new master. We have a Father. We can call Him Abba. That's the relationship. It's a loving, personal relationship. And then the thing we emphasized at the end, of course, is the testimony of the Spirit who lives within us. There is a testimony to our own hearts when we are at our quietest. There will be times when we will know, not with some feeling, not with some voice, not some great experience, with chills running up and down our spine, but just the knowledge where he says, you're mine. And there'll be something in our spirit, and instead of resisting that and saying, no, it's my life, you'll say, yes, I'm yours. My life belongs to you. I'm not my own anymore. And I'll tell you, that's the foundation that anybody in this world needs. This world is, we can see where it's headed. If you got any eyes at all, you see where it's headed. But I'll tell you, there's a foundation that God will plant in a willing heart. And that's what God is after. But if that's the case, then Paul makes the point we touched on last week, where that makes us an heir. That means God has an inheritance. It's amazing inheritance, but it's not only for his own son. He is the main heir, but he shares that inheritance with us. And so we are co-heirs with Christ. He has an amazing inheritance for us. But then the pathway to that inheritance is something called sufferings, which we all love a lot, don't we? But that's the same pathway that's the pathway that God has laid out for all of his children to come to that place where we inherit. We literally take possession of an inheritance, okay? And Paul has talked about the goal of the gospel in several different terms. And one of them is glory, standing there in a place of glory. Well, I'm glad it's going to be more than that, because, you know, we could sort of stand there in glory and say, all right, here we are. Okay, now what? Of course, that's human thinking. But boy, there's so much that goes beyond that. That's just the starting point. That's coming to home plate, if you will. I'll tell you, God has so much for us that I believe he wants us to at least know in part. Obviously, you know, there's a song, I Can Only Imagine. And there's so much that we can only imagine, but yet God has given us enough. But it's interesting where Paul goes at this point, because he's been talking about salvation. Now all of a sudden he brings something else into the picture. He says, we know, in verse 22, chapter 8, we know, what do we know? That the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So in a sense, Paul is likening all the trouble and the pains of death and suffering that are in the world as childbirth, pains of childbirth. And childbirth is not just to sit there and suffer, it's to bring forth something. All right, so God has something in mind. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. What? We're waiting for something. All right? There's an eager waiting, and there's something within us that longs in that direction. Is that in you? Do you have times when you say, oh God, let, you know, hurry up and come. I'm ready to be done with this world. There's nothing here ultimately. Lord, you can come today if you want. I'll be glad to leave everything behind. Oh, praise God. So anyway, there's something in us that turns our direction from the focus of this world to the focus on his plans. And you know, we made the point where Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you have been born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. This is a seeing. There is a seeing. If you've been born of his Spirit, this stuff is real. God can make it real. There is a seeing of the heart that knows that his promises are real. We're not just imagining something to make us feel better. But I'll tell you, if you don't see that, you seek God with all your heart. He wants to show you. Praise God. All right? We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for something. Now, what is that? All right? Our adoption to sonship. We touched on that last week. And adoption is not like adopting an orphan into your family and making them a part. This kind of adoption has everything to do with children who are born into a family, and obviously they got to grow up and learn and unlearn and get ready for something. And that something is that they are now full adults. They have all the training, everything they need to stand forth as adults in society, in the worldly sense, and be ready to handle business. Now imagine on an earthly scale. Imagine you have a very rich man who owns great possessions. He's got business empires, and he's got a little kid. And is that kid ready to take over? Obviously got a lot of growing up and learning and playing and going to school, and it's a long process. But think about that father dreaming and having a plan for that son to take over everything. This is, your son, you're my heir. Right now, you're not ready. There are tremendous privileges and responsibilities that go with all that I have, all that I'm doing in the world, all that I possess. And I want you to be ready to handle it, to step into my shoes, as it were, and rule over all that I have created. Now, that's a very earthly example, but that's kind of what Paul is talking about. So God is not just preparing a people to stand there and say, here are my children, they're done, they're ready. Ready for what? And that's what the Lord wants to bring into this, I believe. Now, he's touched on here, okay? Because let's go on. When does this happen? When is that day when we are put on display before everybody, angels and men and everyone, when he says, here are my children? When is that? It is the redemption of our bodies, and that's the promise that we see based upon the resurrection of our Savior, all right? That was just a foretaste of what we have coming for us, because there will come a day when we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The bodies we have will not be like these, thank God. You young folks, just wait. If the time goes by, you'll be ready to turn it loose. But I'll tell you, we're going to have bodies just like Jesus. Oh, that's going to be a day. Those who are in the graves, they'll come forth, but we will all unite with him in shining glory and perfect bodies, forever free of all that's wrong with these ones. And there's plenty of that. Thank God. All right? For in this hope, we are... Now, again, hope is an expectation, isn't it? I'll say it that way. In this expectation, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? All right? Now, I've used the silly illustration. Oh, I hope I'll have a Bible. I hope I'll have a Bible. Well, that's silly. I've got one. Okay? So what God is pointing to is that there's something that we live with. There's a truth that absolutely rules our mind. It defines how we think and how we live and what we live for. And it is an expectation of something that we do not presently possess. But what's the consequence of having that hope? And that's what he goes on to say. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, what do? We wait for it patiently. Okay. Now, many times we find that when we're going through a passage of Scripture, there are other passages that shine a lot of light on it and enlarge the picture. And I want to go to a couple of them. And I think one of them, let me see, there's two of them I want to go to. Revelation 21 is one of them. Because we see a brief picture. There are the first four verses of Revelation 21 is a picture of the future. Now, from verse 5 on, he drops back and starts talking to the people in the present about what's coming. But we have this wonderful picture of what John was allowed to see, this glimpse of what lies ahead. John wrote, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Interesting, the songs the Lord laid on Kenny's heart this morning. They were exactly right. "A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Look at everything that this world stands for, everything that it has. Everything will be gone. Nothing you live for here will last. Of course, you won't last either. Praise God. All right? "It passed away, and there was no longer any sea." I remember there was a message preached by a great preacher once who focused on that whole verse. And he saw the sea as a way of dividing mankind and separating us, you know, long distances. And I guess it was true at the time. There weren't any airplanes back then. But I'll tell you, we're going to be one people. There won't be anything to divide us. Whatever purposes God has, we'll be together. Thank God. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. There's a lot of symbolism there, but I'll tell you, the holy city, we are that city. We have been prepared for a marriage with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, boy, that's a good place for it to come from, isn't there? You think that means something? A loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has done what? Passed away. Praise God. So that's what creation is waiting for. But there's another dimension to this that is brought out in Hebrews. And it's mainly chapter 2. It's a scripture we've touched on a number of times, but I believe it's very, very relevant. Because Paul, whoever wrote this, I don't happen to believe it was Paul, but it doesn't matter, the Lord did. But anyway, the writer here was concerned about some of the people of Israel that had grown up who had a hard time letting go of the law and understanding that Jesus came to replace and fulfill it, first of all, and then replace it. There was a permanent covenant. And so he's showing the superiority of Christ into the gospel. But now he brings something that has to do with creation into it in verse 5 of chapter 2. And he says this, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. Isn't that an interesting expression, the world to come? Do you realize there's a world to come? It's the one we just read about. There's another whole world. And it's going to be, as Peter says, the home of righteousness. But it's not going to be angels that is in charge of that. Somebody's going to be in charge. All right? Okay? About which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. Now he quotes from Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 8, where David wrote, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? You ever wonder why the Lord say, Lord, who am I that you're thinking about me? How could you care about somebody like me and even make plans? Lord, surely I'm going to slip through the cracks. You ever thought about it like that? Well, the Lord wants us to know that he is thinking about you and he knows. But this is a general thing. What is mankind? Look at us. We're nothing. What is mankind that you are mindful of them and a son of man that you care for him? All right, now he goes to something else. You made them, looking back, lower than the angels, a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about this first creation that we're a part of. What did he do? He brought forth this gorgeous, wonderful, pure creation. No death, no none of it, none of the corruption that we see. Nothing died. And then what did he do? He created man. Male and female, he created them. And he placed them in the middle of a garden that was pure and beautiful. And basically he said, I'm putting you in charge. You think we're going to have nothing to do in the new heavens and the new earth? You think God has forgotten his purpose in making us in the first place? We are made in his image, but we're made for a reason, made for a purpose. And so the writer is talking about this and putting forth the purpose that God has made us. And we'll see that he's not done with that. That it wasn't like, I tried that, it didn't work, go to plan B. No, God is still going to fulfill his original plan, and he's going to have a people for that purpose. All right? In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Wow. Anybody ready for this? You think we got a little work to do? Or God's got a little work to do? And we talk about an earthly empire getting ready for that, and a kid getting ready for that. Folks, we are just kids getting ready for something amazing. Only God can get us there. But anyway, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them, you think? Pretty obvious the condition things are. But, wonderful but coming in here, we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered, oh, there's that suffering, he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Boy, there's so much in that. How did he do what he did? By the grace of God. But you think of what he is portrayed at in chapter 1. You can go back and read it, and you will see that he's the creator. He's the one through whom God spoke the worlds into existence. We're saying nothing we haven't said many times. That's the one who came, was willing to be born into a human family, and young people, the creator of the universe subjected himself to human fallible parents. We think in all of our little issues that the thing that matters is being right, getting what we want because it's right. God is more concerned with our character than all these little issues we make issues with. Those are just excuses to just express self. And just, it's about me and what I want. Jesus learned obedience, didn't he? And that was where he started learning it. Hey, wait a minute. I created everything. Here I am. And they don't do everything exactly right. And here I am. Lord, Father, you're going to have to help me with this. And he did, didn't he? He did. But there's so much that's amazing in that picture. What a thing that the Lord was willing to do for us. And what he showed us in the fact that he was willing to do it is, I don't live by a selfish principle. I'm not just doing what I do for me. I'm doing it. I'm laying down everything for everybody else. That's the character that's the thing that's going to characterize the new heavens, the new earth. Anybody here ready for that yet? You think maybe the Lord's got a little work to do? Yeah, he does. But he's faithful, isn't he? All right? So we see Jesus, and he had to go through all of this. Did it by the grace of God. He tasted death for everyone. So what was that about? In bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Ah, now we get into the picture here. Remember, he started this passage or this section right here with the goal of God to have a beautiful creation and mankind to rule over it. Well, we're not ready to do that, are we? You think that's why mainly the creation business is waiting? It's waiting for something, isn't it? Because we need somebody that's able to rule over that without messing it up. All right? But he is bringing, that's the active thing. He is in the process of bringing many sons to glory. And obviously that glory is not just to stand there and look good. It's to get ready for something. It's getting ready to rule. That's probably a good title, getting ready to rule. But anyway, we'll see as we go forward here. All right, so the purpose in his doing that, it was right that he should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was perfect. Now, he was sinless. He certainly was in that sense. But there was something that God wanted to complete in him that has to do with his plan. And part of that he had to come here. He had to experience something that he had never experienced before, being in a place where there was a part of him that actually wanted to go another way, and he had to be willing to say, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Not what I will, but what you want, Lord. There was a completeness in his being ready to become the heir, I mean the lead heir. That he actually had to come down here and learn how to make choices that were hard because there was a force that wanted to pull him another way. You think there's a lesson in that for us as to why things happen the way they do? Where God is going with this? Oh my God, if we could understand the greatness of God's purpose so much more than we do, how it would change the way we look at life, the things that happen. Oh God, help us. I believe He is, don't you? So anyway, so here's a kind of perfection that Jesus Himself could only experience by coming here and going through everything that He went through. And God was there to help Him. You think there's a lesson in that for us? Do you think God's going to just say, well, you're on your own. I got to see how you do. No. We'll see later in that other passage. He gives us everything, doesn't He? All right? So how was He made perfect? Through what He suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. We've made that point many times. If you're His, you may feel like, I don't know what. The devil may tell you all kinds of things, but I'll tell you, there's somebody in heaven who's not ashamed to say, that's my brother, that's my sister. Praise God. And I've got everything it takes because of what I went through for them. I got everything that it takes to bring them all the way through this wicked world and to get them ready to rule in something that's yet to come that God has purposed. So you see where that comes into the picture? Where this creation comes into the picture in Romans? He doesn't enlarge it so much here, but you get the sense that's confirmed by these other passages. All right? So anyway, now he comes back to the hope back in chapter 8. If we hope for what we do not see, we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And again, that word patiently is more than just a waiting for time, a time element to pass. This is having to overcome resistance. This is an endurance. This is a willingness, regardless of what, to put one foot in front of another and say, God, I believe in what You've promised. Like Abraham, I'm not going to look at what seems to make it impossible because I know the God that I believe in, and I know He tells me the truth. Praise God. All right? Well, anybody here is real strong? You can handle this on your own? No, I'm not either. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Oh, that's a good time to bring that in, isn't it? Anybody here? Anybody need help? Yeah. See, here's the other thing. We don't even know what to pray for. Anybody ever sat down to pray? I mean, I found myself more than once doing this, I guess many times over the years, but saying, Lord, I know I'm supposed to pray, but I don't want to just mouth words. I need Your help. If I pray, I want it to be You inspiring me in such a way that it's Your words and Your will coming out so that there's a force, there's a power that actually goes out and accomplishes something. Prayer is not just throwing up a wish list to heaven. We actually become channels through which God expresses His will and His power, and it's part of getting us ready. And so we have every right to say, Lord, I'm weak. But You promised to help me, even to pray. I'll tell you, God could empower our prayers a lot more than they are if we understood this and got it. And we're willing just to come to Him and just honestly say, Lord, You know where I'm at. You know I'm weak. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. A lot of our prayers, you don't even put into words, but there's a yearning, there's a desire, there's, God, I want to be a blessing. God, I want to be in Your will. I don't even know what to do. You know, God allows us to get in those places. What does He want us to do? Well, prophet says, stay upon our God. Don't worry about it. If God wants you to do something, He'll show you. In the meantime, we just say, Lord, I'm waiting on You. I'm trusting You. Praise God. All right? And He who searches our hearts. Now, who's that? Who's He talking about? Talking about the Father. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with, in agreement with the will of God. I'll tell you, if we have His Spirit living in us, isn't that what we want? Do you want your will, your plan?
No.
You trying to get God to make your plans come out? I want His. He is the one, as we've said so many times, marking the path out for us that we are to run with endurance. How these scriptures all tie in together, don't they? All right. And, of course, that brings us to one of the most important scriptures in all of Scripture that we quote so often, and I wonder, you know, how many times we really get this or we're able to do it with joy. You can quote this and sort of be resentful and wish it were different, but I believe God wants us to see past all of that, okay? And we know, now what is it that we know? That in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His, what's the next word? Purpose. See, there's nothing random going on. God has a plan. Something He's known about from the foundation of the world. Nothing takes Him by surprise. He has absolutely laid something out that is working out. And I mentioned earlier, how many are asked the question, how many of you are ready right now to step into your role of ruling over a new creation? Yeah. Do you think the Lord knows that? Do you think He is overseeing the circumstances, the challenges of our lives with that in mind? I've got children down there that I'm getting ready to rule. I've got plans for them. It's not just so they can stand there and look good. It's so they can actually, I can put them in a new creation. And there are going to be responsibilities. There's going to be joy. There's going to be peace. There's going to be, it's just everything that's wrong with this world is going to be gone. But they're going to be changed. There's stuff I got to do in them. They're not ready for that right now. Do you want to be ready? Do you think we need perhaps to be able to look beyond the immediate problem, the circumstance, the challenge, and be able to lift up our eyes and say, God, I know You're in charge. I know You love me. I know there's a reason. And I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, yeah, there's a reason and I don't like it. We're going to say, thank God. We're going to be able to say with Paul, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with what lies ahead. I forget the exact words, but with the glory that shall be revealed. Where is it going to be revealed, by the way? In us. Oh, may God open our eyes to see not just what He's done for us, what He's doing for us, but where He's going with it. It's amazing. God help us to get that like we've never gotten it before. Called according to His purpose. All right? For those God foreknew. That's another dimension that, again, we've talked about how God does things ahead of time. He knows about it. And He's planned ahead. He knew all about you from the foundation of the world. If you are one who was willing when the gospel call came to humble yourself and come on the basis not of some virtue in you, but the renunciation of all virtue, all claim to virtue, coming as the sinner you are, the one who needs a Savior can only come on the ground of mercy. But God knows those who will come to that place and just hand their life over to Him and say, Lord, I need a Savior and I'm willing to let go and hand myself over to You because I know, I believe what Jesus did. I believe who He is. I believe He was raised from the dead. I believe Your hope and Your promise. Praise God. All right? Those God foreknew, He did something about it. He also predestined. Now, we know what destiny is. That's where we're going. That's what things are going to be like when we get there. But here's God predestining. What's He talking about? There's a destiny down there, but He's already fixed it. He's already determined what that destiny is going to be. And do you think anybody going to be able to get in the way of that? Because that's where He's going with this passage. Praise God. All right, so He's predestined. All right, so what is the predestination about? Those God foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed. You know, we've often quote, and I think we have recently, about the admonition not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God is working in us to change how we think, how we see ourselves. It's a process of being made ready to rule. That's where he's going with it. But we need to be conformed to something. What is that conformation to? All right? Conformed to the image of his Son. All right? We're going to be made like him. Anybody here that's like him right now? No. You see, God's got a lot to do, doesn't he? He sure does in me. And I see it every day. I see things in me that want to try to jump in and take control. And the Lord said, uh-uh. I need you to make choices just like my son did. My son had to walk this pathway through this world. And he became completely ready to fulfill his destiny. And now God is calling us behind him to walk the same path and to learn by the things that we go through in this life and the choices that we make. But oh, it's not just for no purpose at all. It's where we're going with that. He's got a destiny. We're going to be like him. We're going to be ready. Thank God. Okay? That he, Christ, might be the firstborn among what? Many brothers and sisters. So it's a whole family that God is going to bring through. All right? And then we've talked about this so many times, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Anybody here glorified yet? And yet here's a God who can look at you and me and say, I've already glorified you. Doesn't that take the pressure off in a sense? I mean, it doesn't take the responsibility of agreeing with him and trusting him, relying on his strength, not our own. He wants us to grow up and make choices. We're not just, you know, robots, as we've said many times. But God wants a people who will grow up, because when we do, when he's done with it, we're going to be ready to rule. Scripture we quote so often, the work that he's begun, he'll continue until when? The day of Jesus Christ. That day, that's graduation day for every one of God's people. His kingdom will come to pass. We will stand there in that glory. And there will be the judgment. There will be the disposition of everything. And then what we read in Revelation will come to pass. A new heavens and a new earth. And God's dwelling will be with us. There won't be any barriers anymore. There won't be anything in us that will be out of harmony with him or with one another. And I have no idea. I mean, I can only imagine the things that will be ahead of us. Do you think we're just going to sit around and pluck harps all eternity? No. There's going to be things to do that will be meaningful, enjoyable, full of pleasure. Didn't David write so many years ago, over 3,000 years ago, said, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Pleasure is not evil. It's just what it's become in this world is the selfish pursuit of anything that makes me feel good, regardless of the cost. That's going to be gone, but pleasure is not. God created pleasure. But there will be something that will be so pure and so wonderful, so uplifting. It will bring harmony and joy and purpose to everything that is done. Oh, that's what God is getting us ready for. And yet, isn't it amazing that he talks about it in the past tense? Wow. Anybody here want to get ready to rule? Anybody want to love the way that it takes to get there? Well, the Lord knows how we feel so many times. But like the saints of old, God just wants one thing from us, our trust, our heart, our confidence in his plan and his purpose, a submissive heart, one that's more willing to be changed than to be right. And self-centered and all those kinds of things. One who just says, Lord, I submit myself into your hands. I humble myself under your mighty hand, as Peter says, that he will lift you up at the proper time. And all that lifting on that day is going to be something else. Only God can lift us to such a place. And I've quoted the verse, referred to the verse in Philippians about the work continuing until that day. I believe with all my heart there is something going on in those who have gone on before us. They not having to suffer in the sense that we are. They're beyond that. But they're still learning. There are still things that they left this world not quite understanding. I believe God is teaching His people and using them. I believe God sends people on missions who've gone on. We've experienced it in the past. I'll tell you, God is doing something in every single member of His kingdom. As Old Testament saints, they're part of it too. The people we read about in Scripture, they're all a part of this. Those that we lose from time to time here, they're there. They're a part of it. God's still working and preparing every one of us for graduation day, and it's coming. Oh, when the inheritance will be handed over to a people who will live with Him and reign with Him forever. Oh, wow. And then you come to that passage, and I guess you have to put the icing on the cake here with this passage at the end of chapter 8. What then, in view of all that we've outlined here, the outworking of God's purpose, His power to make it happen, His love, His willingness to make it happen, what then shall we say in response to these things? What kind of response are we going to have? If God is for us, who can be against us? Praise God. You know, my Bible reading is in Judges right now. And over and over again, I notice something. There'll be all kinds of crazy circumstances from our point of view, and you need to say, God did this. God inspired a heathen king to come and do something. There was a purpose that He was working out here on earth, and here's God behind the scenes pulling the strings, making what He wants to happen happen, but it all has to do with His people and what He's doing in them. He's not just playing games. There's an eternal purpose that's being worked out. Nebuchadnezzar learned it, didn't he? He does what he wants. Nobody says you can't do that. All right? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Thank God. What is grace again? It's God's power saving sinners, at work saving sinners. So here's God, and it's not just an attitude of, I'm for you. This is, I'm here to help. You're in the middle of a situation. You need help you don't have. You need strength you don't have. I'm here to help. He doesn't want us to come to Him, doesn't He? We can just sit there and muddle through. Well, He wants us to turn our hearts to Him. He wants us to come to that throne of grace. When? In time of need? Of course, we think, I got to fix it and then I can go. No, He wants us to go right then and realize there's somebody who's there who understands where we're at. Been here and willing to dispense whatever we stand in need of. Not to be able to just blow it all away, but to make us strong enough to go through it. Because in going through it, that's getting us ready to rule, isn't it? Praise the Lord. All right. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Does the devil ever condemn you for this and that and accuse you? He certainly does me. All right? Who shall bring any charge? Is anybody can step into the court of heaven and say, wait a minute, God, you can't do that. They're guilty of this or that or the other thing. There's this fault. There's this lack. Who's going to do that? It's God who justifies. The ultimate authority in the universe has already said, you're mine. They're righteous. They're righteous not because they're worthy of it, but because Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood. 100% based upon what He has already done. And we've embraced that. Embraced our need, but embraced the answer to that need. All right? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Oh, I wonder how many times we're at a low point. The devil's pounding our minds and we're having a fight, and there's somebody in heaven praying for us right then. Knows your name, knows how many hairs are on your head, and is praying. Praise God. All right? Right hand of God is also interceding. And then, of course, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And it's so easy here in America to think about somewhere else, some other time. I don't know what all the Lord has here for us. But whatever it is, do you think it can separate us? You think there's anything the devil can engineer that the Lord allows to, in the process of getting us ready to rule, that can actually say, oh, well, that's it. I'm throwing them out. Nothing can accomplish that. The Lord is going to use everything he allows as part of the training process to change us so that we're ready on that day. That's where things are headed. Okay? All right. Who shall separate us? And all these things, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That sounds like something to rejoice in. But is there not a part of us that must die? It cannot be part of that. None of our human nature. These bodies are going to die or be changed if he comes. There's no part of us that could possibly participate in that. I need to be delivered from this. Part of that deliverance is God placing choices in our pathway so we have to let go of one thing and choose another. And in so doing, we're getting more and more ready. It's like the child of that rich man learning how to make the right choices. So there comes the day when he says, I'm turning everything over to you. Can you imagine God giving us a creation and saying, you're in charge? Wow. That just blows my mind. It doesn't take much, but anyway, it blows it. No, in all these things, not in spite of, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How is that? Through him who loved us. Always goes back to the source of our ability to do anything. Through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, talking about Satan's powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, is anything I forgot? anything, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the foundation God wants to plant in every willing heart. Is that foundation in your heart? Have you ever come to the place where you see, where God takes you on a tour of your need and your heart, and you say, yes, Lord, I surrender. More than that, I want you to come and change me and fill me and give me a new heart and a new spirit. And turn my attention, my direction in life away from the way the world is headed, because it's heading for destruction and judgment. And turn it around so that you can begin to get me ready to be one of your heirs, a co-heir with Christ, where I can be his brother, his sister. And he can work in me every day and supply everything I need. And I can be... All this time, my life takes on a whole new meaning. There's not a thing that happens in our lives, including the things that are difficult, that don't play a part. Do you think God just slipped up and wasn't paying attention? Or do you think God is allowing things to many times bring out needs, bring out places where we need to make choices, and as we do, we change? God is in charge, and nobody can separate us from all that he's done. I want to be 100% on board with what he's doing. I need him. I'm not ready to stand there right now. He's got work to do. He's got work to do in you. And we can help each other. We can pray for each other. We can understand one another. We can have compassion on one another. Not gossip about needs and be upset about this and upset. We can just say, Lord, we're all in this together. We are looking to you, and you have given us everything we need. Oh God, set our hearts so, may our hearts be so attached to your purpose that nothing in this world can slow us down. We will take, put one foot in front of another and trust you to bring us through, because you promised and you're faithful. To God be the glory forever and ever. Anybody here want to get ready to rule? Praise God. Well, I know somebody that's his plan, that's his heart. And so I just want to be in harmony with him. And then we're going to stand there on that day. And if there are any crowns to be dispensed to anybody here, we're going to have a heart that will say, here, I don't deserve, you're the one who deserves this, Jesus. You're the one who went before us. To you be all the glory. And yet he's going to share that inheritance with us. We're going to walk around in a new creation, and Jesus is going to be there as our elder brother. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. To God be the glory. Praise the Lord.